to say I need your love. Great.
There you go, my friend.
Thanks, perfect. Well, it's great to be here this morning. See some, I was going to say old friends, but they're not old. I've just known them for a long time. My wife studied with Peggy Herkman many years ago. Interesting story, because John actually introduced us to her, and marriage plan there. He kind of liked her. I assume he liked you already. No, he didn't like you at all. He didn't like you at all. Okay. So he brought her over to our house. We were living in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, in the middle of a blizzard. He brings us to our house, and he walks in and he gives us a big hug. And Peggy's like, "Wait a minute, you guys never met each other, right?" "Right, right. But we're in the same church." Okay, that's totally normal to go over somebody's house you never met ever before in a blizzard to have dinner and you're hugging each other. All right, anyway, so that's how we met Peggy. And our daughters, who are now 29 and 27, were the flower girls in her wedding. It's pretty cute. And then there's the fireball, Allison.
Yes.
And yes. It's funny because my wife studied with Allison as well. In San Diego, and she is like much of a fireball as she was. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and I've never actually met her husband until just now. It's kind of cool. And that was a little while ago, wasn't it? Back in the day in the singles ministry. So, and you know, I am from, we lived in Fond du Lac, so I have to admit that I do root for the Packers. Yeah. Yeah. But that's okay. You don't do what they did to that guy in Chicago. I guess they duct taped a Packer fan to a pole or something like that. They don't do that here, right?
Not anymore.
Not anymore. Okay, good. Anyway, great. So I was asked to do a lesson. The title of this lesson is not Golden Rule Membership, actually. The title is Freedom for What? And we'll talk about Golden Rule Membership as we go along, okay? So freedom in Christ. I want to talk about freedom in Christ. I don't know about you, but I kind of like the idea of freedom. I've done this lesson in many countries, and one of the first things I mention is, in America, we practically worship freedom as like almost like a religion, you know what I'm saying? What, I don't know about you, but one of my favorite movies is Braveheart, you know? I love it when it says, "Freedom!" Gets me fired up, you know? And one of my favorite lines is, "You can take my life, but you'll never take my freedom." It's good stuff. Yeah, we like freedom, but a good question is, you know, since we are so excited about our freedoms in America, what good is freedom? What's so good about freedom? Think about that for a minute. I mean, we all think it's great, but really, what's so great about freedom? Some people say what's great about freedom is you get to do whatever you want. But that's really the definition of freedom. That doesn't tell me why it's a great thing. What's so great about freedom? To me, what's great about freedom is that when you do something, when you give yourself to something, when you give your heart and devotion to something because you want to, it's great satisfaction. When you serve because you have to, it doesn't really work very well. And that's the freedom we have in Christ. You know, I remember when I was 18 years old, you know, my parents drove me to the University of Connecticut, and they dropped me off, you know, and said, "See you in a few months," you know. It was so awesome, man. I had total freedom, right? Gonna go off to college here. I could do whatever I wanted to. It was great, you know. If I wanted to go to class, you go to class, you know. If I wanted to, you know, hang out with my buddies or, you know, total freedom. But the question isn't whether you have freedom. The question is, what are you doing with your freedom, right? I think freedom's wasted on a lot of Americans because what are they using their freedom for? I don't know, to sit on a couch and watch TV or whoop-dee-doo about that, you know? What did I use my freedom for in college? Young people don't listen. To smoke dope and, you know, behave very foolishly, right? That's what I did. I was back at University of Connecticut doing some lessons for the campus group there. I'm in this auditorium thinking, the last time I was in here, I was really high on something, you know. So what are you doing with your freedom? That's the question. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. There's quite a bit about freedom in Galatians. It says here, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Well, that's kind of a strange thing that Paul said there. He said, the reason Christ set you free is so that you would be free. Well, hello, I mean, why else would he set you free, you know? Isn't that strange what he says there? And why does he say that? I think the reason he says that, it's kind of like he's saying, in Christ you're free. Like, really, honestly, I'm not kidding, you're actually free! Free from what? Free from what? Free from sin, free from the law. Now, generally people would say free from sin, and it is true, in Christ we're free from sin. But in the context, that's not what he's talking about. Somebody else said free from the law. That's what he's talking about. What he's talking about is we're free from doing things because we have to. I love that line. It's just a few verses later. It's in Galatians 5, I think it's verse 6. He says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. I'm here to tell you that you are free if you're in Christ. You don't have to share your faith. You don't have to. I'm not kidding. You don't actually have to share your faith. Are you any more saved if you share your faith than if you don't? No. You do not have to have a quiet time. You know, it's you get to have one. A lot of us haven't quite figured that out, honestly. Now, some of you older people, young people, just cover your ears, don't listen to this. Some of you older people remember back in the day, honestly, as a fellowship, we didn't have quite as much freedom, honestly. Can you remember filling out an accountability sheet? Anybody remember that? And I can remember praying for 20 more minutes, not because I loved God, honestly, so that I could write it down on the list. That's not really freedom in Christ, is it? Now, praise God, you know, we've come a long way from that. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? You can, as in Christ, you can live where you want. You can either marry or not marry. You can take whatever job you want. You get to decide whether you come on Saturday to the class. You know, you could, we have a lot of freedom. And God gave us that freedom on purpose because, you know what? He wants us to do things because we love Him. Amen. It's not you have to, right? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. It's you get to. Let's skip down to Galatians 5, 13 through 15. So the question is, if you have freedom, what are you doing with your freedom? Now I can remember, for a lot of us, when we didn't have so much accountability, the thing is, when you do things out of accountability, there's very little satisfaction from that, honestly. In fact, almost none. In fact, it really robs the joy that God intended us to have. And I can remember for myself, when I didn't have to write it down anymore, how many people I shared my faith with, guess what I did? I stopped sharing my faith with people. So now we know why I was inviting people to church, you know. I wasn't doing it because I wanted to go to heaven. I wasn't doing it because I love God. I was doing it because I had to. That's kind of bad training, don't you think? That's really not what God intended for us. All right, so we have a lot of freedom. Hooray! So now what are you going to do with your freedom? You know, that's the point. That's the point. So Galatians 5, let's read verses 13 through 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So what did Jesus give us freedom for? Well, one thing's for sure is not to sin. Now, can you sin in Christ? Yeah, you could. But is that what he said you're free for? A lot of us, because we had so much accountability, you know, it's kind of like when a parent over controls their kid, you know? Hopefully you're not guilty of that, but probably are, all right? If you overly control your kid, if you suddenly remove all the control, what happens? They go crazy, you know, they don't know how to control themselves. That's what happened to a lot of us. You know, we didn't have so much discipling, so we kind of fell into a lot of sin. Hello, that's not what Christ gave us freedom for. Certainly not to indulge his sinful nature. You know what he set us free for? According to the scripture, he set us free to be slaves. Voluntary slaves. Slaves by choice. To who? To one another. And to the lost. All right? And if you give yourself to someone because you love them, because you want to, because you love God, there's great satisfaction in that. I would use the illustration of marriage. Let's imagine a guy is reading Ephesians 5:22, and it says, wives submit to the husband. So he says to his wife, you submit to me! How's that marriage going to go? That's not so good. The dude probably should have read Ephesians 5:21. That says, submit to one another. I see a sister laughing here. We'll have a conversation later about that. Okay. All right. I think instead what he should do, he should say, how could I serve you? How can I put my life at your disposal? How can I make you happy? How can I make your life a joy? She just might even possibly submit to that guy. Of course, she'll do it because she wants, well, because she loves him, but also because she wants to. All right? That's the way it should work. Some people have said it's been using their freedom to bite one another, to, you know, like this. Back in the day, you couldn't say anything bad about your leader, right? It's kind of like get kicked out of the church or something like that. Now, you know, hello, that's not freedom in Christ. We're all equal. So some of us, what we use our freedom for is to complain and criticize and undermine. Is that what Christ gave you freedom for? So here's the question, kind of a rhetorical question, just kind of put it out there for you. What are you doing with the freedom you have in Christ? God gave it to you because he wants you to have joy. He wants you to experience the satisfaction of serving him and serving one another. But a lot of us, we struggle with that. Let's look at another passage. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, my wife and I, our work for the last many years has been with the singles in San Diego. And Allison was never guilty of this. But I can remember when we first started working with the singles, that their favorite saying was, freedom in Christ. They'd say, freedom in Christ. Now, what did they mean by that? What they meant is, nobody's ever is going to tell me what to do ever again. Is that what Christ set us free for, to have that attitude? No, quite the opposite. So that we could willingly submit ourselves to one another, offer our lives in service, to put our lives at the service of other people. Now, you're all there, are there, but I'm not. I forgot to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. We could read 13 through 17 to get the context. I'm going to read verse 16 and 17. Okay. Oh, no wonder. I'm in James. 1 Peter chapter 2. That's a great book, too. All right. 1 Peter 2, verses 16 and 17. Says, live as free people. By the way, the new NIV, instead of saying men, it says men and women. Some people have an attitude about that. But the Greek, the word for men means men and women. It's like Spanish, all right? So you know who has an attitude about that? It's always men who have an attitude about that. The women never have an attitude about that. So men, you know, hello, that's what the Greek means, all right? So when it says brothers and sisters, the reason it says that is because that's what the Greek means, okay? So get over it. The new one is more accurate, okay? I hear that stuff and I shake my head. I just, come on. Anyway, back to the scripture. All right, so it says, Peter's telling us to live as free people. Well, how do free people live? Well, free people, what they do is they make their own decisions. And then they take responsibility for those decisions. And that's just how it works. That's why telling somebody what to do generally is not a great idea. Because if you tell somebody what to do, what if it doesn't work out? Who are they mad at? They're mad at you. But if they make their own choices and it doesn't work out, who are they mad at? It's hard to get mad at yourself, so just say, amen, that's what happened. All right, God's in control. It's going to be okay. And then he says, it's kind of funny. It's kind of like in the Galatians passage. He says, we're free, therefore submit. You know, it's kind of a strange thing there. Similarly here, he says, live as free people, but then submit to this person, to that person, submit to God, submit to the emperor. To the emperor, he's not such a great guy, but submit to him also. All right. And so and he says, whatever you do, do not use your freedom as an opportunity to do evil. That would be the worst possible use of that freedom. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. I call 1 Corinthians 9 the Christian Bill of Rights. All right? And we like our Bill of Rights here in America. And we have a lot of rights. And if somebody tries to take away our rights, we do not appreciate it. All right? 1 Corinthians 9. I love this passage. Some water. Paul says here, am I not free? Now, what's the answer to that question? Yeah, you're free. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul's saying, you know what? I was free. Not only am I free, he says, I have a lot of rights. For example, I did, after all, plant the church here, so I think I have a right for you to maybe listen to me. I am an apostle after all. Not me, Paul. I am an apostle after all. So probably, you know, if I say to do this, you probably need to do this. You probably need to listen carefully, follow my example. And Paul, you know, he had a right to get married. He had a right to have children. He had a right to live in one place and have a decent house. He did, after all, have the equivalent of a PhD in Bible, the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a right to a comfortable living. He had a right to the stuff that almost all of us have that he never actually had. Do you think Paul ever regretted not having a wife and children? Do you think he ever felt a sense of missing something? Of course he did. I mean, he gave it up, but you know what? He gave it up willingly. He did it for the sake of Christ. Was it worth it? Oh, yes. It was worth it. Because at the end of his life, he could look back and he could think of dozens of churches planted, thousands of marriages saved, lives completely changed, people who are going to be in hell going to be saved for eternity. Oh, it was worth it. But it wasn't without a cost. But Paul did it willingly. And he says to the Corinthians, I have a right to expect you to pay me. But he says, whatever you do, don't pay me. Let's go further down here. He says, you know, I have all kinds of rights. All right. Verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights. You know, Christianity is a really pretty bizarre religion if you think about it. because Jesus sets us free from having to do things. You know, we do not have to do anything in order to be saved. If you're saved, you're saved. And you get to live a life of freedom. All right, we have all these rights, but the Christian ideal is to give up those rights for the sake of others. Now, if the church is working properly, other people will give up their rights to serve you, and it kind of actually ends up working out pretty well, you know? It really does, if the church is functioning as God intended it to function. So Paul said, I'm not going to use any of those rights. I give them up. Why? Because I love God. All right? Anyway, he goes on. He says, and I'm not writing in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach. Preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. By the way, I want to tell you something. It's harder to work for the church than you think. Seriously. For you and me, you know, my wife Jan's sitting down with Peggy to study the Bible. Why is she doing that? Because she wants to. Because she loves seeing people change for Christ. But if that was your job, you see how that would kind of wear on you after a while? So am I in on this study because I'm a Christian, or am I in on this because it's my job? You know what? I think that's a little bit harder than you think. The first 6 months is probably great, but after a while, it would probably wear on you. You know, in some ways, it's almost better. I mean, be careful, it's almost better to not work for the church. In fact, if they offered me a job, I think I'd probably turn them down. Because you know what? I just got back from spending like 3 weeks there teaching in Philippines and Korea. If I worked for the church, would they let me go? Now, there is one exception in our entire fellowship of a church that actually lets teachers go away for weeks at a time. That's this church here. Yeah, I don't know. I'm telling you, you guys are the total exception to that. So that's a bad example to use here, but... And let me tell you why I did it. I went on that trip. I always get sick. And I'm exhausted. And I'm trying to get home, and they close the airport in Tokyo. So I'm sleeping on a marble floor. All right? Harder than this floor here. And I'm thinking, you know what? This is awesome. I'm serious. It's awesome. I mean, why am I laying on this floor? Because I'm giving my life to Christ. There's great joy in that. The world thinks we're crazy, but what can we say? You know, they're not free in Christ. He says, please don't pay me. He says, what is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I offer it free of charge. And so not make full use of my rights as a preacher. He says the greatest joy for him was to give up his rights. Loved it. How about you? Are you willingly giving yourself to other people, including people who are obnoxious and rude and don't even like you? Are you willing to give up your freedom to sleep at times? By the way, getting enough sleep is a good thing. It's a Christian thing. But are you willing to give up sleep here and there in order to serve somebody? A lot of us, I think, are holding back. We're kind of holding on to our rights. We say, you don't have no right to do that to me. You know, it's probably true. They probably have no right to treat you that way. But, so what's the point? So what's the point you're trying to make here? Are you willing to give up your rights? Because I'm telling you, if you will give up your rights as Paul did, God has some great joy in store for you. In fact, let's read on here. It says, though I am free and belong to no one, right? Paul's saying, I am free. I belong to no one. In Christ, remember it says, live as free people, right? You're free. You belong to no one except Christ. It says, I don't belong to any of you. See, it says, that's so awesome, because now I make myself a slave to you because I want. There's great joy there. I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became one, like one under the law, although I'm not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, although I'm under the law of Christ. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. To the Viking fans, I'd go ahead and root for the Vikings, even though I don't really like them. I had become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. You know what? It's verse 23 that I think we miss. We see that, but I think we miss the whole point. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. See, that's where the blessings come from. A lot of us are holding back. We're afraid. What are you afraid of? What I'm afraid of is if I give to other people, what's left for me? Well, how about if you just trust God in that? That's what Paul did. And then we share in the blessings. That's just how it works. All right, let's go to, there's the slide. Yeah, think about it. Who does the world say? I'm not talking about Christian. I'm talking about who does the world say is awesome and amazing? Short list. Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, Mother Teresa, Abraham Lincoln. They might put Jesus on the list. Oprah Winfrey even, possibly, I don't know. All right, but certainly put Jesus on this. What do these people have? Nelson Mandela, Mahatma Gandhi. What do they all have in common? They gave up everything. They gave up their freedom, and they became great. God will make you great, but you have to give up your rights. But do it because you want to, please. Don't do it out of obligation. If you do it out of obligation, God says, maybe, probably, just don't even do it at all. All right? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, how many, I'm just curious, how many here are in the ministry? How many here are in the ministry? Okay. Now, Steve, this is really confusing to me. Because In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for the saved people, we're all ministers of reconciliation. I'm confused. So basically, what we're saying is, there's about five people in this room who are ministers, and the rest, what are they then? So let me ask that question again. I admit I tricked you. All right. How many are in the ministry here? Oh, okay. How many are in the full-time ministry? The full-time ministry. And it's a great plan. I'm in the full-time ministry, and I'm paid by the state of California. All right, they're the ones paying me to be here. They have no idea. They think they pay me to teach chemistry and physics. All right? But because we're free, we're ministers. All right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So what's my ministry then? That's the question. If you're a minister, what's your ministry? That is a good question. Ephesians 2. Now this is a great passage here. Look at this one. It says here, I hope it's probably one of your favorites, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For you are God's handicraft, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Really saying almost the same thing as in Galatians 5:1. We're saved by grace, not by works. How do you feel about that? That's awesome. Because if you're saved by works, it's like being on a treadmill. I was on Stephen Kelly's treadmill yesterday, and you're just running and running, and you're getting nowhere, you know? You're thinking, when's this thing, when am I going to get off the treadmill? But we're saved by grace. So really, you don't have to do really hardly anything. All right, there are a few commandments. You probably do have to go to church. I guess you have to go to church, and you know, you do have to love one another. I forgot. That is another have to, I guess. But basically, I'm just kidding on that one. You're free. And you get to do things because you love God, rather than because you have to. That is the definition of freedom. All right? We're not saved by works, but it does say here we're saved for works, right? Not by works, but for works. So apparently when God set you free, He had a work in mind for you to do. Now, there's two possibilities. You could either do that work, or you could not do that work. So which would be better? Remember those commercials a couple years ago? They had the little kids around the table. Which is better, more or less, you know? More! Remember those commercials? Yeah. Which is better, all right, to do the work God prepared for you to do or not to do the work God prepared you to do? Are you going to be happy if you do what He prepared you to do or not? It's pretty straightforward. So what is the work He prepared for you? I believe it's this. It's to use the gift that He gave you. All right, I believe your ministry involves using the gift that God gave you. If your gift is music, then I declare you music minister. All right? If your gift is serving, then let's just free you up to do your ministry. To me, your gift is this thing that you love to do. One of my favorite movies, this movie is so old that unless you have gray hair or it's dyed, one or the other, you probably don't remember this movie. I'll give you a hint. Dun, 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 dun. Remember that one? Chariots of Fire. There's a line in that movie. I love it. It's Eric Little. He was a sprinter. He's in the Olympics. By the way, I got to do this lesson in the Eric Little Auditorium in Edinburgh. It was so cool. It was so awesome. All right. Anyway, the line is, he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. For me, personally, it's when I teach, I feel God's pleasure. It is so awesome. I enjoy it so much. So that's what I do. I remember many years ago, back in the bad old days, again, young people, cover yours. I remember when I was writing my first book, the brother who was kind of the ministry leader, I said, yeah, I'm writing this book. He said, well, who asked you to do that? Excuse me for using my gift to serve the Lord. Excuse me. So I did not take his advice. By the way, the Bible says to listen to advice. It doesn't, listen. I listen, and I didn't take that advice because that was bad advice. That was bad advice. And, again, if your gift is your ministry, you don't be afraid, don't be embarrassed to invest time and money developing that gift. If your gift is counseling, then you're probably going to have to get a counseling degree. All right? But let's just say your gift is fixing cars. I believe all gifts are equally valuable. Some gifts are more for serving outside of the church. Some are more, honestly, for serving within the church. So what? You know, who are we to judge that kind of thing? So let's say your gift is fixing cars. You just love fixing cars. Then I say, you have the car fixing ministry. All right? And so what you're going to do is you're going to open a free car fixing clinic every Saturday. Y'all come in. Only price is you have to come to church. Do you think you might get a few visitors at church? Yeah. And you got to think big. If your ministry is the car fixing ministry, you got to think big. And by the way, I'm using a sort of a silly example, but I'm 100% serious about this. So you got to think big, because 3 or 4 years from now, we're going to have 4 or 5 people that are won to Christ because you love fixing cars. All right? There's fixing cars, and then there's fixing cars for Jesus. You know, and if you're fixing cars for Jesus, it's 5 times more fun than it was already. You got to think big, because 10 years from now they're going to have a car fixing ministry in Chicago and in Madison, and 10 years from now we're going to have the car fixing ministry conference, and you're going to be the keynote speaker. Again, I'm kind of making a silly example, but I'm serious as a heart attack here. My wife's gift is organizing events. That is not my gift, all right? It's not my gift, all right? It is organizing events. All right, so a number of years ago, she said to me, in the church, we used to have all these fun events. They'd always put on these fun events. This is back in in the 2005, 2006, and 2007. You know, and so, man, we haven't had one of these for years. Now, what would most of us do about that? Oh, man, the leaders, they're just doing a lousy job. How come they're not doing this anymore? Blah, 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 blah. Not my wife. So she decides to put on a barn dance. A barn dance. So she finds the location. She hires the dance instructor. She organizes the food and the entertainment, all that kind of stuff. And the leaders, they just show up and have a good time, which is probably what they ought to be doing. Now, I would think, let me see, probably, hopefully, your evangelist has the gift of evangelism. All right, hopefully. So what should you enable your evangelist to do then?
Evangelize.
So should they be organizing events? Probably not. You know, I think we should have a gifts-based ministry kind of thing just in general. So anyway, just a few months later, my wife said to me, you know what, we haven't had a marriage banquet in years. We used to have a banquet every year for the marrieds, all right? We hadn't had one in years because, I don't know, they just stopped doing that, I guess. Now, what would most of us do about that? Well, you know what most of us would do about that. Blah, 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 you know, these people. And, you know, if I was in charge, well, if you were in charge, yeah, let's talk about that. All right? So what she did was she found a location, she found a venue. Now, our ministry is with singles, and one thing, if you're around Jen, you get caught up in serving at all these events. It's just the way it goes, all right? You just get used to it. I'm kind of like, okay, here we go again. But, you know, I do it with a good heart, mostly. But anyway, so she organized the entertainment, the door prizes, the singles did all the babysitting, and again, the leaders show up and, you know, enjoy the situation. And then just a couple months later, my wife said to me, you know what, we have a lot of Spanish speakers in our region here, and we have no equipment for them, so they just sit there. I don't think they get anything out of the sermon. So you get the pattern here. So she thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to organize a tamale sale. Do you know what tamales are? All right, yeah. All right, so she raised, I had muscle cramps from making tamales. That's a muscle I'm not used to using, you know. And we made $800 selling tamales. And the thing is, there was a sister who came that Sunday, and she was kind of a fringe, honestly, kind of a fringe member. And she was so encouraged, she just wrote out a check for $1,000, and we're still using that equipment. Anyway, and then just a couple months later, my wife said to me, you know what, John, we've never had a Christian rock concert. Yeah, you're right. That's true. We haven't never had one of those. That's... I agree with that. Yeah, okay. She said, well, we need to have one. All right, go for it. So she calls Brian Craig. You know who Brian Craig is. She said to him, have you ever done a Christian rock concert? He said, well, no, not actually. Said, do you want to? Sure, why not? All right, so he gets the band together. She finds the place, selling the tickets. We have you get the point, though. Because for my wife, when she organizes events for Christ, you know, she feels God's pleasure. All right, and I think this is the way God intended. I think that is the work that God gave you to do. Now, a word of caution here. Don't use this, oh, that's not my gift excuse, all right? So don't say, well, giving is not my gift, so I'm not going to give. It doesn't work that way, all right? But honestly, there's a couple of things. Number one, you love to do, and you're really good at doing it. Here's how I see it in the church. Let's say there's a need. Well, then, if you see that need, two choices. Meet the need, or even better, find somebody whose gift it is and let them know about it. Okay, one or the other. I really think that is what God intended for the church. I'm not forwarding my thing. Oh, yeah, there we go. So now, a few years ago in San Diego, we were having a little meeting of kind of the opinion leaders in the church, and the evangelist asked, what do you think we need? What kind of moving forward? And one of the guys said, we need some more leadership training. More leadership training. And I raised my hand. I said, you know, that'd probably be a good idea. But I think we need membership training. We got some lousy members. They're doing a bad job. All right, you know, it was kind of hard to argue with that, especially at that point, if you knew what was going on at that time. So then that kind of led me into writing the book, Golden Rule Membership. And I came up with an outline. All right, it works for me. And each one of these points is willingly. It starts with willingly. All right. In other words, if you don't do these things willingly, first of all, no joy from that. Second of all, it's not going to work. It might, you know, you might accomplish some things, you get a lot of things done, but those things tend to not last. Because they're not coming from the heart, they're coming from obligation. So a couple of these points I just need to mention. Willingly offer yourself to God. In other words, having a great relationship with God. Now, in the church, we shouldn't need to have a sermon on prayer every 6 months. It's okay to have one, but we shouldn't really need one. You should be praying to God with all your heart and energy because you want to. You know, we shouldn't have to be cajoled and begged and reminded every day. All right, but you've heard that before, so I'm going to go on to the next one. Number two, the kind of member that I think would give the best honor to God is one who's working as a minister, a full-time minister. All right, for me, my ministry is teaching, so that's what I do. I'm telling you, that's what I do. If people who know me will agree with this, that I give a lot of energy and heart and time in my life to teaching. All right? And, you know, who would have imagined that I'd be going all over the world? I've been to, like, I don't know, 75 different countries. I mean, it's amazing. And everywhere I go, who gets the most out of it? Guess who? It's me. So point number two is making of yourself, with God's help, a minister. A minister using the gift that God gave you. Number three, willingly offer yourself to your leaders. Oh, okay, that's a bit of a sticking point for some people. Now, Hebrews 13:17, it's still in my Bible. I haven't heard it preached in a long time. You know that one? Obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who will give it. It probably says men and women now. I don't know. I'm just kidding. As men who must give an account. Do this so that it would go well for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a church that has leaders that lead. All right? So what's required? What's required is followers who follow, right? So let's go to Judges. I got to find my passage here. Judges somewhere. I'll find it when I get there. Judges 5, verse 2. And it's one of those little passages there. By the way, this is Deborah who did take the lead in that situation. Amen? Amen. Deborah took the lead. Why? I think because the men wouldn't. I'm not sure. But I believe God was totally behind it. Anyway, Judges 5 verse 2, it says here, when the princes of Israel take the lead, and when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Amen. I say praise the Lord to that. I want to be part of a church, honestly, that's getting some things done. I don't know about you. I mean, I want to see this group double in size. I want to see Minneapolis changed. You know, people's needs met, poor people who are fed, and those kind of things. And so that requires a leader who leads. Now, but the leader who leads shouldn't be constantly kind of, you know, having to check his back. You know, some of us do more biting of his or her back than we do supporting. I say willingly offer yourself. Notice in the Hebrews 13:17 passage, who are you hurting if you don't support what the leader's trying to do?
Yourself.
So that's why I came up with this golden rule membership idea. What the idea is, what you should do as a member is treat your leader the way you want to be treated if you were the leader. That would solve actually a pretty big number of problems in the church, I think. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, in your relationship with your leader, by the way, if Steve was doing this, this would be kind of hard for him to preach this lesson. You know, hey, you need to submit to me. I'm not leader for anybody in particular, so I can say this. It's cool. All right. So if you were the leader, how would you like the situation to be handled? All right. For example, if you were the leader, would you want 27 calls a day explaining all the things you're doing wrong? No, you would not want that. Would you want people ever to let you know if things weren't right? Of course you would. So I say 90% of the time, zip the lip, but there's 10% where you got to say something. Honestly, if you have a strong conviction, you got to say something. That's part of freedom in Christ, and we're all equal. But let me suggest it's kind of like this. Bro, this thing you have in mind here, you know what? I don't agree, and here's why. But I'm with you 100%. I got your back. You can count on that. I'd say that's willingly offer yourself to your leaders. Number four, willingly offer yourself to one another. Well, we know about that one. That's called one another passages, right? All right. But the difference is doing it willingly, making yourself a slave to everybody. My last point in that outline, see, you thought five-point outline, oh my goodness, how are we doing here? But we're actually on schedule here. All right, is willing to offer yourself to build up the church. Let's go to Haggai. Haggai. Where's Haggai? Let me see. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai. Oh, Haggai. All right, after Habakkuk, apparently. I used to teach Sunday school, and so I learned how to say all 66 books of the Bible in one breath. I've got a cold right now. I don't know if I could do it. When you get to 2 Peter, you know, it's kind of like that, but yeah, you know. Haggai. If you hit Matthew, you're almost there, right? Haggai. Okay. Haggai 1, verse 2 through 6. So point number 5 on being a good member. Do you want to be a good member?
Yeah, absolutely.
I heard 3 people saying yes. A couple. All right. A lot of you are like, I haven't been a very good member. I'm that kind of uncomfortable with this. Well, hey, man, let's just kind of get with the program, all right? Because the bottom line is, if you're not a good member, it's not going to be a very good church. Well, it's a good church because Jesus died for it, but, you know, we're talking about the local church here. All right? So, anyway, one part is giving yourself to the work of the church. You know, making some things happen. Here we go. Haggai 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you to be yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while my house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but have harvested little. You eat but you never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You put on clothes but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. The people are saying, I'm too busy. I don't have time to lead a Bible talk, or whatever you call it here. I don't have time to take on the kids' kingdom thing, or whatever you call it here. I don't really have time to study the Bible with this person. I don't have time to lead that group. I've got my things going. We don't have time to build the temple. And God says, well, that's interesting, because you have that addition on your house with the awesome paneling on there. You had time for that. You know, God's not easily fooled on this one. And he says, don't you get it? You know, you're working, you're getting all these wages, and there's nothing left at the end of the month, you know? You're eating food, you're always hungry, you put money in your pocket, it seems like it's gone. And he gives the solution in verse 7. He says, go up into the hills, cut down some wood, bring it here, and build the temple. We need to give ourselves to the work of the kingdom. Some of us are holding back. Well, guess what? If you hold back, God holds back. Is it because he's angry at you? No, it's because it's about a relationship. It's about chesed, that one awesome Hebrew word, about a loving relationship. Read Malachi. They're saying, you don't love us. God says, when did I stop loving you? Hello? You're expecting me to do all these things from you, and yet you're not loving me. That's just not the way it works. Now, a comment to fathers around here. You know, men and women both, but especially the men, honestly. I mean, you know, you got to take care of your family. And the Bible even says that. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, a man with a wife is double-minded because he has to take care of his wife and his family. God understands that. That's all right, so don't use the working for the church as an excuse ever to not take care of your wife and your children.
Right.
That's not what we're talking about. And let's be honest about it. You know, married families with kids, Probably they don't have quite as much time and energy. Let's just be honest about it. But don't use that as an excuse to stop building the church. Ever. Ever. Big mistake. Okay, let's finish out in 1 Peter chapter 4. Skipping a few things here. We could have read Matthew 25, which kind of would work, right? The parable of the talents, right? God gave you talents. He expects you to use them. But let's finish out in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 10 and 11. It says here, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You know, I could have just used this verse for the whole sermon, honestly, because I think it summarizes what I'm trying to say. All right? It's because, you know, we're free in Christ. That is such an amazing thing. When I do my Lord's Supper talk, I'm going to go back to Galatians. We have this freedom, and it is the most amazing thing. You live around a bunch of people who are slaves. Because if you're not in Christ, the only way is through living a perfect life, which that's not working out very well for most people. Like my friend Mark Wilkinson used to say, how's it working out for you? Trying to sort of bootstrap your way to a relationship with God. No, we're free. And if Christ sets you free, you are truly free. Amen. It is no longer obligation. Amen. But what are you doing with your freedom? Are you using it to kind of hold on to your stuff? Don't tread on me. All right? Or are you using it to make your life a service to other people? I believe that's where the joy of Christianity comes from. It comes from willingly offering yourself, and especially the gift that God gave you. And that's what Peter is admonishing us to do. He says, whatever you do, do it with all the strength that God gives you. I believe there's going to be great joy. Now, we're going to take the Lord's Supper now. So I'm going to go back to Galatians 5. Back to Galatians 5. In fact, I might even go back to Galatians 4. So the sermon is officially over. But I want us to think about the price that was paid for us to be free. You know, our freedom was not bought for just a few bucks, was it? You go back to Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but a son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things can be taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds to this present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. He's creating an analogy, sort of a foreshadow situation. If you ask the Jews, are you Ishmael and Isaac, what would they say? They'd say, we're Isaac, obviously. No, you're Ishmael. Really? No, we're directly descended from Isaac. He's basically saying who you're directly descended from doesn't really actually matter very much. In fact, in Romans, he says, we Gentiles are the true children of Abraham. And what was the difference between Ishmael and Isaac? Ishmael was a slave. And Isaac was free. He was the child of promise. And he uses the analogy even of Hagar and Sarah. He says Hagar represents the present physical Jerusalem, which is in slavery. Jesus said what? Everybody who sins is a slave to sin. But Sarah represents the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above, that is free. And then he goes on and he says, "For we are, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free." See, you were slaves. The Bible says you're bought at a cost. And what was that cost? The life and the death of Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus did it willingly. In Hebrews 9, it says that Jesus is a better sacrifice. Why is he a better sacrifice? Well, one of the differences is he was a willing sacrifice. They've been sacrificing bulls and goats and lambs. And Hebrews says they never actually provided purification for sin. And, you know, if you ask that lamb, "Hey, lamb, is it okay if we kill you?" He would say, "No." But Jesus was a willing sacrifice. Did he want to go to the cross? He did not want to go to the cross. All right? He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he did it totally. In fact, he was in control the whole time. So what are you going to do with your freedom? Well, how about if we look at what Jesus did with his freedom? He was in the palace. He was at the right hand of God. Philippians 2, right? And he became a slave so that he could save the slaves. He came down into Egypt spiritually. And God lifted him up to his right hand. So as we share the Lord's Supper, let's think about the price that was paid so that we could be free. Free from obligation. Because the old covenant, the one that Hagar represents, said, "Do this and you will live." Well, how many of us did that? Anybody want to raise their hand and say you did those things? Because we didn't do those things. We're under grace. But the cost was the life of Jesus. Let's pray as we share the Lord's Supper. Father, we're thankful for the freedom that we celebrate. And honestly, we're thankful for the freedoms we have here in America. They're a gift as well. But Father, the freedom from obligation for our salvation is worth so much more. And I know that the only true sacrifice is a willing sacrifice. In fact, when we do things because we have to, it doesn't really please you. And God, we want to please you. So we're going to learn from Jesus' sacrifice. He went to Jerusalem knowing exactly what would happen to him. And he endured the cross, scorning the shame. And you've raised him up to your right hand. Father, I know that you will lift us up if we look to Jesus. God, we're thankful for his sacrifice. And as we share the bread and the juice, Father, we are reminding ourselves of that sacrifice. And we are so thankful. In his name we pray. Amen.